Well, good morning, everybody. Finally, a day without snow. Now we just need a day with heat, and we will be happy. Okay, so we're starting kind of a new series, and I'm calling it P to the power of four, P4. It's practicing the practical, practicing practical principles and promises. Okay, you know, it's like, say that four times real fast. You know, practicing practical promises and principles and promises. Hey, I was inspired by Bob with that title. And so it's going to be kind of a menagerie, a hodgepodge of various ideas that are really like heavy on Bob and my heart. And it will be very practical. And there will be principles and promises involved, I promise you. And it'll be good. It'll be good. And this first one for me is called Common Courtesies. They're not so common anymore. And you might be thinking, well, this is going to be a real boring thing. And, you know, I was thinking about that. And I was thinking, you know, I'm going to ask you a question. And when I do, I don't want you to point at anyone, because that would violate the very essence of the question. The question is, do you know of any annoying people? No pointing. I told you. Ant is pointing at himself. So that's fine, you know. It's like, so we all know annoying people. We were probably experiencing some annoying people even this morning. And so the question that follows up with that is, well, what makes them annoying? What makes them difficult? What is it about them that gets you on your nerves? The answer to those questions is that in some way they are violating a common courtesy. Something that they're doing or saying is triggering you. And for the most part, there might be some unique idiosyncrasies that you have or issues, but for the most part, they are violating a common courtesy, and it bothers you. And so this couldn't be more practical to talk about those things that you do to others and others do to you that are a violation or a breaking of common courtesies. And it happens so much that really the word common is kind of a misnamed. It's not common. It's not. It might be commonly reinforced. We have little phrases that we'll use, don't bite off more than you can chew or something like that. We'll have these little pithy phrases and we'll say them, and yet we violate these common courtesies all the time. And so I want to talk through some, and all of them are based off of Proverbs 25. So if you're packing heat with you this morning, if you're packing the word with you, break that open, turn to Proverbs 25, okay? You'll want to go to Proverbs 25, and we're going to actually go through the whole proverb, and you will be amazed. I was thinking about this as well, guys. A lot of people talk about how the Bible, you know, it's kind of boring and irrelevant. They don't get anything out of it. There's usually one of two things going on there. One, they've never read it, and they're just repeating what somebody else said on YouTube or something. You know, they read it in a book. A friend said, oh, it's boring and irrelevant. And so they just buy into that idea, but they've never read it themselves. Or the other thing at bay is that they don't read it with humility and the help of the Holy Spirit. That was my deal when I had a New Year's resolution as a high school kid. I'm going to read the Bible. I didn't even get through, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 chapters. And I just couldn't understand a word it was saying. I mean, it was like, I just don't know. It just didn't make any sense. And so I stopped reading it. And so if you don't have the help of the Holy Spirit, when you're reading a book written by the Holy Spirit, by God himself, you're not really going to get as much out of it as you otherwise could. So, we're going to pray, and we're going to dive into Proverbs 25. And so, Lord, I want to thank you, God, that since you made us, you know us. You know what people are like better than we do. We've only been around for as many years as we've lived. We've not really experienced the whole breadth of humanity like you have. We don't really understand the depths of these things, but you do. And lo and behold, you have revealed them to us in your word. I pray, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you understand to be a common courtesy that we ought to extend to one another. And I pray you'd help us to not just understand it, but then to do it, to consistently show a common courtesy to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, I trust you're all at Proverbs 25. I've got several Bibles up here. I'll be jockeying back and forth, but I'm going to read primarily from the New Living Translation. And so, it starts off like this. These are more proverbs of Solomon, collected by the advisors of King Hezekiah of Judah. So Solomon wrote these. The advisors of King Hezekiah actually collected and put them all together as a nice little unit. Here they are. There's 140 of them, but we're just going to do chapter 25. It is God's privilege to conceal things, and the king's privilege to discover them. Now, you might think there's nothing there for me. You know, God can have his secrets. It's our job to kind of find out what they are, king's privilege to discover them. You know, some people like to read into that verse and think that it gives them permission to violate a common courtesy. And what that is they feel like they have permission since it's a king's privilege to discover them, they think it's their privilege to pry into other people's lives, to kind of get involved in other people's affairs without being requested, without being invited to, and yet they think that this is some sort of a right that they have, some sort of an obligation. And boy, how can that be irritating? When all of a sudden a person thinks that they can run your life better than you can. And maybe they're right, but if they've not been invited into your life in that way, it is a violation of a common courtesy, and it is downright annoying. So stop it. You can say that after all of these things. But some people will think that way. Like, it's, you know, like they're like the king of the earth, and they have this right to get involved in your life. And so we need to just realize that we need to respect other people's lives and not feel like we have some sort of obligation or right to get involved in affairs that do not involve us. Wait to be invited. Or ask, hey, would you like some help with this? Or, hey, could I offer some advice? Put it in the phrase of a question and be okay with a no. If they say no, don't say, well, I'm not talking to you again. You're asking a question, and when you ask a question, you've got to be okay with a no. Just had to share that. And so here it is. That's just the first one. You might be thinking, whoa, where's this thing going to go? It gets even deeper than that. Common courtesy, that was the common courtesy number one. Okay, verse two. We did verse two. Verse three. No one can comprehend the height of heaven, the depth of the earth, or all that goes on in the king's mind. Moving on. Remove the impurities from silver, and the sterling will be ready for the silversmith. And then he said, so he's using symbolic language. He explains it in the next verse, verse 5. Remove the wicked from the king's court, and his reign will be made secure by justice. Now, you know, that first verse, verse 4, is when you melt a metal, silver here, the dross or the impurities come to the top. You remove those impurities so that what remains is a pure silver that you can use for whatever jewelry that you have in mind or artifact that you're making. And so that's what's going on. And so how does that apply to us? The second verse is saying, hey, the kind of people you hang out with will influence your life. And so sometimes, you know, you kind of feel like you know somebody, they're a friend or whatever, but all of a sudden they begin to behave badly, rudely, maybe a little obnoxious. And you're wondering, where in the world is that coming from? It very well could be that it's coming from the people they're hanging out with. You got to realize that we're not such autonomous creatures that we are not influenced by other people. We are heavily influenced by other people. And if you want to be a good person, a nice person, a person that doesn't violate common courtesies every time you turn around, then hang out with people who are like that. That may require some hard choices. You might really like hanging out with somebody who's kind of a little rude and obnoxious and has some real issues because they're fun or because they buy you things or whatever. Sometimes you have to make the hard decision to distance yourself from negative influences because they will influence you. But then you might think, well, what about me influencing them? You know, it's a real battle. You might think, well, they need the good stuff that I got. You know, I got Jesus. I got a real heart for people. I want to influence them. It rarely turns out that way. Well, why in the world is that? Because there is such a mountain of opposition to the gospel, to truth, to the ways of God. The Bible describes it as a threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they are active 24/7. And so those enemies are significant. Don't think they aren't. And even though God's power can overwhelm them, you are fighting against some insurmountable odds. And so whenever you're on a mission to influence somebody for Christ, I would follow the model that Jesus gave. He sent them out one by one? No. He sent them out in pairs. Two by two, he would send them out, his disciples. He would send them out in pairs. Always in pairs. There is great support, and I would say necessary support in a fallen world when you're trying to influence people for Christ. Otherwise, hear me now, they will influence you, and all of a sudden, you will become a pain for other people to live with because of the people you're choosing to hang out with. Remove the dross. Take it off and you'll be a more pure vessel and far more enjoyable to hang out with. We're going to keep going. Verse 6. Don't demand an audience with the king or push for a place among the great. Verse 7 is connected to it. It's better to wait for an invitation. It is better to wait for an invitation to the head table than to be sent away in public disgrace. Okay. You know, these two verses are huge, and we have spoken to this matter many times because I feel like in our culture, the security that was a normal part of our childhood experience in the past, when the nuclear family was more intact, and there was a mom, and there was a dad, and they were kids, and they were united as a family unit. And from that, you grew up with some essential securities in your life. But with the breakdown of the family and the social structures in our country, we now are fighting for security and significance. And how that pans out is now we try to one-up everybody. We try to one-up everybody. That is how you're going to get your sense of value, is by being better than everyone else, by sitting at the head of the table, by being with important people. And so you try to push your way into, you know, the lives of people that really what you're doing is you're trying to draw your value by being associated with them because they're important people. You know, they got money or they got a position or whatever it might be. And so one-uppers, grandstanding, know-it-alls. Who here likes being around a know-it-all? No hands are raised. If you find yourself pretending that you know things that you know you don't know what you're talking about. You picked it up off of a YouTube video. You heard somebody talk about it once. And now all of a sudden you think you're an authority. Come on. Don't you realize that people can see right through you? They know you don't know what you're talking about. You're making a fool of yourself, but we're too embarrassed or nice. We are showing some sense of common courtesy. And we're not saying you're hogwash. That's an old term for saying you have no idea what you're talking about. You know what? You just don't. So, one-uppers and know-it-alls, guys, that is a severe violation of a common courtesy. And this verse here actually tells you to not do it. Don't do it. In fact, this is such a thing with God, because God knows what a foolish thing it is to try to find your value by being better than other people around you. That in this chapter alone, it is revisited in other verses. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, a person who promises a gift but doesn't give it is like clouds and wind that bring no rain. You're just not able to deliver on your promises, on your high and mighty intelligence. There's one time that I took somebody up on, he was claiming to know something about, I don't know, computer languages or something. And I said, okay, we'll do this. But all of the sudden, excuses came. Oh, I've got to go. An emergency came up. All of a sudden, boop, they're gone. You know, I called his bluff, and he had nothing. He had nothing. And so sometimes you might need to do that. You know, somebody claims to be a rocket scientist. You know, it's like, then why are you here rather than NASA? And then all of a sudden the excuses will start flowing. And that's how you really know. That's how you can really expose somebody. If you take them up on their pretension to be great, all of a sudden you realize they're not. And just think of the embarrassment that person, you know, if it's you, you'd feel. You're claiming to be great at something and then you do it and you're worthless. It's shameful. It's embarrassing. So don't embarrass yourself. You know, there's another verse that relates to these. Verse 27. It says, I got several Bibles here. It is not good to eat too much honey, and it's not good to seek honors for yourself. It's not good to seek honors for yourself. Huh. You know, I mean, God really has a thought on this one. And it really is difficult to deal with when somebody is always pushing to be recognized. Bob and I have had an unusual number of people who would come to our church for like the first time and ask to speak on the following Sunday. Who do you think you are? It is a severe violation of a common courtesy. You just don't think that just because you showed up, you now have the right to speak into everybody's lives. You know, and just we've got a number of people pushing to want to get on the stage, talk on the stage. It's like, and having to say no, having to somehow gently and politely redirect them is difficult. It's difficult on us trying to lead that person. Like, wait to be invited. What a great honor it is. That's exactly what the verses are saying. It is so much more honoring to you to be invited to come up and share a testimony, a thought, or even a message or two. So, yeah. So there you go. Do yourself a favor. Don't be trying to find your self-worth by being better than other people or being recognized by men. It is far better to find your value from knowing God and having your sense of self-worth come from Christ. That is what will really make you a person that is fun to be around. I was looking up a verse, Jeremiah 45:5 is a very interesting verse. See if I can snag that one here real quick for you guys. Jeremiah 45, verse 5. Listen to this one. This is NES. 45:5 says, "But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I am going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give your life to you as booty in all the places where you may go." So he's making it clear, hey, don't try to seek great things for yourself from the things in this life, the things in this world, from other people. Rather, turn to God. God is the one. He says, I will give your life. I'm the one that's going to give you value and worth and purpose. I think you're getting the point. You've got to realize this. When you are trying to find your self-worth in people, it will be evidenced by you being thrown into a very discouraged and depressed condition when you don't receive that affirmation and acceptance. When you are redirected, all of a sudden you're going to feel like terrible. Why? Because you are trying to get your worth from a person. That person did not accommodate you. And so all of a sudden you feel like junk. If your value is in Christ, who accepted you, adopted you, is living inside of you, then you can handle those types of rejections with a bit more stability. It's still going to hurt, but you can handle it. It won't be as hard, and you'll have someone to go to. I said this, I have put this down as a thought. When you know Christ, you already are great. You don't have to prove anything to anyone anymore. Let's keep reading. All right. were right there. Okay, yes. And so in the NLT, they put a half of verse 7 together with 8. He says, just because you've seen something, don't be in a hurry to go to court. For what will you do in the end if your neighbor deals you a shameful defeat? When arguing with your neighbor, don't betray another person's secret. Others may accuse you of gossip, and you will never regain your good reputation. Okay, so those four verses are all kind of packaged together and talking about our interpersonal relationships. And so, what's he talking about? Well, clearly, the scriptures are pretty clear that God condemns a litigious or litigious person, a person who wants to always take somebody to court. However that's worded. You always want to go to court. You always want to get something out of somebody for doing something that you didn't like. You know, God does not like that litigious. I think it's litigious person. It just came to me. It's like, it's litigious. And so God does not like that. The Bible condemns that. Christians should not be quick to go to court to try to get something from somebody because they made a mistake or there was an accident. That's not who we are supposed to be. But these four verses, practically and by principle, go beyond that, and they go into the realm of a common courtesy. And the application here is how you then deal with an offense, how you deal with a hurt, how you deal with an annoyance. Where do you take it? How do you react to it? In here, you know, in these verses, it's saying, hey, don't go to court. Don't go to other people and tell them about how annoying this other person is. You know, this other person, he violated a common courtesy, and I'm going to tell you about it. That's what these verses are really drawing out. It's talking about how annoying that is when you talk to other people about how you are offended by somebody else. And boy, isn't that a common experience and an uncomfortable one when you're on the receiving end of somebody complaining about somebody else. In fact, I was reading on this in a commentary, and he had an interesting little story. I just thought, wow, that really kind of phrases it well, and I want to read it to you. This first part is from the commentator himself, and he says, it is better to handle grievances privately and not to blab about them to others, as an unknown author advises. And so listen to this. A little disagreement arises with some friends, and you have not the courage to go and speak about it to that friend alone, but mention it to another. The principle laid down in God's word is forgotten, and mischief follows. Talking about a thing of this kind does no good, and in the end widens the breach. If we would only take such a passage as our guide and regulate our conduct by it, we would lay aside many trivial causes of offense and spare ourselves many disturbances of mind. That's how scholars write, guys. I'm just saying. No, that's just, you know, they just don't use regular speech. You know, but I thought, wow, he just really is hitting the nail on the head there by saying when you are offended and hurt, it is a violation of a common courtesy to then go and tell somebody else about it. And he goes on, and if you do, you know what happens? Whatever purposes you might have for doing so, get turned around and the person ends up thinking less of you than of the person that you're talking about. Let that one sink in for a minute. Okay? You're going to somebody to rat on them, to kind of, you know, gossip about something that they did that annoyed you. You're thinking they're going to side with me and saying, wow, is that person a jerk? But according to the scriptures and according to experience, what ends up happening is the person you're talking to thinks less of you. It's like, wow, you're a jerk. Why? Because you're thinking, you know, back in their mind, you know, if this guy is willing to rat on that fella, then he is willing to do that to me. And know that to be the truth. If you're sitting there entertaining gossip from somebody, you know full well that person will do the same about you in any situation. And that is a severe violation of common courtesy. And we got to stop it. That's what he's saying. Stop it. Just stop it. Okay, so don't be shamed in that way. Okay, so then we go on. Verse 11. Timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is how the NES puts it. Guys, that is actually the key verse for the reflective listening techniques that I've shared with you guys. Remember? Reflective listening. I've used reflective listening this week multiple occasions. I took down my clock. It's not like I practiced this at home. I'm going to give myself 7 more minutes, which means I've got to get to the story. Apples of gold and setting with silver, reflective listening. That's when somebody is sharing their burden with you, their heart, their hurt. And you respond by saying, it sounds like you're really bothered or hurt by that person when he did this to you. It's almost like, it almost sounds like, aren't you like belittling the guy by telling him exactly what they just told you? It would sound like that in your head. But in real life, that person now feels affirmed. They feel listened to. They feel validated. And reflective listening is like apples of gold and settings of silver. It is a precious thing, a beautiful thing. And the more we can do reflective listening, the better off our world will be. Verse 12. To one who listens, valid criticism is like a gold earring or other gold jewelry. This one was really kind of cool, because criticism, when you receive criticism, your natural defenses go up. You know, shields, Scotty, you know, raise the shields. You know, I'm being criticized. That makes me feel less valuable, less secure. I shields up. And we don't want to get that because it makes us feel like less. Yet this scripture is saying that if you listen to criticism, valid criticism, it says, it's like a gold earring or other gold earring. It actually beautifies you. If you're a person that can receive criticism, you don't end up being less valuable. You become more valuable, more precious. All of a sudden, other people are like, wow, he took that well. And their sense of your life goes up. Your reputation increases when you can take criticism. And you can if you have your security in Christ. All these things go back to Jesus. You know, they all go back to Jesus. You find, like, I am just worthless. I am violating every common courtesy in the book. Take it back to Jesus. There is something disrupting your relationship with Christ, which is making you feel weak, vulnerable, and insecure, and so violating these common courtesies and trying to, you know, cover for that, and it's not going to work. It'll always go back to Jesus. So that's how you're going to handle showing up your problem with following through with common courtesy. Okay. Trustworthy messengers. We're on verse 13. Trustworthy messengers refresh like snow in summer. They revive the spirit of their employer. I did have some thoughts on that, but we will pass. A person who promises a gift but doesn't give it. We read that one. Yeah, don't promise things you can't come through on. Patience can persuade a prince, and soft speech can break bones. You might be thinking, now, why would I want to break somebody's bones? It's like, that seems like a violation of a common courtesy. You know, I'm going to break your bone. Okay, guys, let's look at that one. If you've got a book out there, that's verse 15. You know, Proverbs 25, verse 15 is very similar to Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Here's the story. I have time for this. This happened this week. And sometimes the Lord will do this for Bob and I. We're thinking about a message all week long, and God will do something in our lives to really bring it home. And this happened just 2 days ago. And so many of you are aware our store's in the throes of moving from one location to another. And there's been lots of tensions and stresses involved in that. And unbeknownst to me, in large measure, to the owners of the previous building, the previous location that we were at, that they were going through a world of their own. And we were doing the best we could to move out. Well, we were not making deadline. And so I made a request to give a two-day extension, and they denied that. And, of course, that was very difficult, extremely difficult. We had to do all of our moving in one day. Not all of it, but three-quarters of the store. And the store had a massive amount of stuff, massive amount, overwhelming amount. And so we were left with one day to move everything. God was gracious. Many people rose up that we didn't even expect were there helping us all the way till 1:30. I was there. Another mom of a family of what? How many bean kids are there? Eight? Was there till 1:30 in the morning, not afternoon, guys. 1:30 in the morning. Rex was there till 3:30 in the morning trying to get all of our stuff out. We felt we had accomplished our mission. Well, not according to the owners of the facility. And so there was tension there. There were some, there was a lot of stress going on. So how does this all relate? There we are pushing as hard as we could at the new building to get it ready for our reopening, which we failed at making that. But we still did it. So here I am. I'm pushing to get things done. And all of a sudden, I hear my name being yelled out. Not, Tim, Tim. No. It is harsh and it is angry. And I'm hearing my name bellowed out upstairs. I go upstairs and it is the owner of the other building. And he said, nobody here needs to hear this. Let's go out to the street. So we go out to the sidewalk, and he begins to yell very loudly. He was very angry. So stepping outside actually wasn't helpful. Would have been better to stay inside. Nonetheless, he was hurt. He was angry. He was upset because somebody left a very negative review of his business on Google Reviews. And he accused me of doing it, okay? And so, wow. So, where are you at? We got high emotion going on here. Out on the sidewalk, there's people who are not a part of the situation. And so a gentle answer turns away wrath. Patience can persuade a prince, and soft speech can break a bone, which means it has power. You think that a lion's, that's what's in view here, a lion's jaws have enough power to break a bone upon collapsing on a leg. And it's saying a soft speech can break bones more than even a lion, or as much as. And so in situations like that, the normal reaction is to meet emotion with emotion. You're going to be angry? I can be angry. I've got reasons to be angry. You think you got something? You got nothing. And all of a sudden, it's a yelling match. Been there? Yeah, been there. Violation of a common courtesy on both ends. He's going off. He's making these accusations and really slandering me in front of these people. The reaction? Be calm. Listen. Reflect. Explain. He moved on. He had other things in his backpack of issues, and he began to criticize our moving out, how we left the place like a pit, and that I'm screwing him over, and all sorts of accusations. And I could have responded in like kind. Soft words. Reflective listening. Slow it down. He was still mad. He turned away and stomped off. He's like, what? It didn't work. He didn't calm down. He didn't change his mind. He didn't even apologize, you know, at that moment. Later on that day, I got a very long text as he began to explain the situation going on in his life. And it was severe. He's got a little kid that has cancer. His grandfather just died that day, and he was sorely upset that he was not there to be with him. And then this negative report on a business that he has poured his life into, which I can relate to that, just comes in. And so he snapped. Understandable. And that's how it so often is. You think, whoa, why'd you blow up over that? There's always something else going on behind the scenes. There's always this. And so he begins to calm down. He begins to share his life with me. You know, he begins to pour this his heart out to me. And all of a sudden, there is a spirit of wanting to accommodate, to wanting to resolve this issue together and keep the relationship amicable and friendly. And so that is how that proverb works. That's how that common courtesy works. It may not happen instantly. You might even feel like you just got walked over. But I tell you, if you apply these, they will come through. Eventually, they'll come through. Maybe not in every single circumstance of life, but most of them. And for sure, this one about responding to anger and high emotion with calmness, gentleness, reflective listening, I have found that to always work. I can't recall a time when it didn't have a positive impact. And all of a sudden, the angry, stiff face, they're broken. They're humbled. They're more reconciliatory. And so, I highly recommend you practice that common courtesy. Realize that your instinct will not be to do that. You will need the power of God to do that. But if you do it, God will fight for you. This principle in Proverbs will prove true for you if you do it. So we got through 16 verses. and that's where it's going to have to be. But you're starting to get the idea that anything, that the Bible is anything but irrelevant. It is anything but irrelatable. There's powerful stuff here that if you and I were to practice these common courtesies, we would find life to be better, more encouraging, and people will like you if you do this. Now, some people think, well, common courtesies are only manifestations of our social climate. It's a social norm. It's nothing but society trying to pressure you in various ways. Guys, Proverbs 25 was written several thousand years ago in Israel. Culture, era of human existence has nothing to do with it. These things transcend those things. They're still true in America in the 21st century as much as they were in Israel in the 4th century BC. They're still true today. And so, they're not a social norm. What they are is love. Common courtesies are love in action. And the second greatest commandment of them all is to love your neighbor as yourself. And now you have a taste of how to do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, for your word. Oh, it is precious to us. And if we were to follow your principles and these Proverbs, oh my goodness, how much better life would go for us. How much more enjoyable. I mean, it's just hard to imagine how many of our stresses, how many of our problems are self-created because we are violating a common courtesy here, there, and everywhere. Lord, help us to stop it and to start clinging to you for our security, for our value, for our help in times of need. In Jesus' name.